We're in 1 Peter chapter 2. You can open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. While you're opening your Bibles there. Yesterday we had our family kind of get ready for Christmas Day. So we put up our Christmas tree and we made a whole bunch of cookies. And it's a fun day. It's sort of the beginning of the celebration, I suppose. But Christmas is something to celebrate. What Christmas really represents, Christ coming, is something really worth celebrating. And so it's celebrating God's... Christmas is sort of God's love story. And that's what this is. 1 Peter chapter 2. When our kids were born, just about the very first thing they did after crying, when they, you know, come out, is they want to eat. That's what babies do. They cry, they eat, and they sleep. And it was true of our kids. If Minla and Kai were here, I would ask them, "Hey, how about Hannah?" They'd be nodding their heads. That's what Hannah did when she came out. She wanted to eat. And I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of watching a baby eat. But it is something. They want milk. I mean, they suck for all their worth. They want milk. They cry, and they cry until they get milk. And when they get milk, boom, it's like the crying. Rah, rah, rah. It's just like that. And they just suck for all they're worth when they get milk. And it's that way because a baby needs milk. Without it, they can't live. And they can't grow. And as soon as they taste it, that milk, they gorge themselves with it. Last week in 1 Peter, we saw that we were born again. In fact, we've seen that twice now in chapter 1. We saw it originally back up in verse 3. And now we saw it again last week. And new birth is the Bible's picture of conversion. When you come to faith in Christ, you're newborn. You're a baby when you come to faith in Christ. So what do you need? You need some milk. Just like babies do. You need spiritual food. Without it, you can't live, and you can't grow. It's the same thing in the spiritual world. Now, I want you to have that picture of a baby feeding, because that is how we are to be for God and His Word. It's to satisfy us just as much as milk satisfies a newborn. It's to fill us just as much as the milk is to fill a newborn. It's to help us grow, just as much as the milk is to help a newborn grow. Now, we're in 1 Peter chapter 2, and that's the picture we're going to be looking at that Peter is going to give us. I'm going to read. He says, "So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Now, what I just read is really a continuation of what Peter has been saying. And so to understand it, we kind of have to back up a little bit and kind of remind ourselves of what he said last week. because this is just a, he's continuing. So go back to verse 22. And he gave us a command in verse 22. And that command was to love one another earnestly. Why are we to love one another earnestly? That's in verse 23. So love one another earnestly since you have been born again. That's why you're to love one another earnestly. Verses 24 and 25 are a little bit of a rabbit trail. He's going to talk about the Word of God. Verse 23 says, since you've been born again by the imperishable, not by something perishable, but by the imperishable Word of God, the living and abiding Word of God. And then that kind of gets him talking about the Word of God. But he comes back in chapter 2, verse 1, to continue the idea. And so, chapter 2, verse 1, is really tied to chapter 1, verse 22. Love one another earnestly since you've been born again. So, put away all this stuff. These practices. That word so literally in the Greek is therefore. Therefore, since you've been born again, therefore, put away this stuff. Now, it's a contrast. Verse 22, chapter 1, is love one another earnestly. That's what you are to do. Chapter 2, verse 1, is what you are not to do. It's a contrast. Love. Don't live in evil. That word malice literally is the Greek word for evil. Love. Don't be deceitful. Love. Don't show hypocrisy. Love. Don't live in envy. Love. Don't slander one another. That's the idea of how Peter is arguing here. Those things in chapter 2, verse 1, are not love. In fact, Kevin, you had us read 1 Corinthians 13 today about love. That's what that chapter is about. And it actually addresses some of these things. You know, love does not envy. That's actually in 1 Corinthians 13. It says that. And so, love does not delight itself in evil, but rejoices in the truth. That's in 1 Corinthians 13. And so love does not do the stuff that you see in 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Now, you've been born again. Therefore, verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. And especially, verse 3, if you've tasted that the Lord is good. See, when you taste God, you want more. You really do. If you don't want more, I would say you haven't tasted God. Now, that's the flow of Peter's ideas here. And so, I'll run through it real fast again. Love one another. Because you've been born again, therefore, put away evil and slander and deceit and envy and hypocrisy and all of those things. They are not loving. And since you've been born again, you're a baby. And like a newborn infant, long for the pure spiritual milk that will help you grow up into salvation. That's the flow of his thinking. Here. That's kind of the big picture. Now, let's look more closely at some of what he says in the verses that we're going to look at today. So, let's look at verse 1. He says, put away this stuff. The word literally means put off clothing. It's like take your clothes off. That's kind of the idea. And the scriptures use that concept a lot. Put this off, put this on. Take off these clothes, put on new clothes. That's the idea. Those practices, evil, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, that you see in verse 1, those are the kinds of things that used to be the clothing of your life. Take off that clothing. Why? You've been born again. Take off that clothing. The word malice, I told you, is the basic Greek word for evil. It just means evil. You could translate it. In fact, I think a better translation is evil. Put off all evil. And it's a very broad, generic word that covers everything. Evil. Anything that's evil, put it off. Deceit and hypocrisy, you know what deceit means. You know, dishonesty, tricking people, deceiving people. Hypocrisy, let's talk about that for a little bit. Hypocrisy is pretending to be something you're not. It's a form of deceit. But it's when you pretend to be really good on the outside, but the heart isn't on the inside. That's hypocrisy. The inside and the outside do not match. Peter says, put that off. We can't have any of that in the kingdom of God. Inside and outside, they need to match. We're not going to play games. Now, sometimes in Christian circles, there can be sort of a pressure that people feel to look good. Because, you know, the Bible talks about holiness and righteousness and these ideas. And since the Bible talks about this, and you look around, and of course, all you see is my outside. You don't see my inside. And you say, oh, well, look at Mike. He's, or look at Leanne, or look at Maggie, or look at, you know, whoever you want to look at. Look at Elizabeth. Look at, and they're so good. And so I got to be good too, because they're good, and they're not going to really understand if I'm not. And there's this, we put this pressure on ourselves to look good. And so in a sense, it's kind of a pressure toward hypocrisy. I want to remove that pressure from you as much as I can. I want to let you know that here at this church, it's okay to be honest. And if you struggle with something, you struggle with something. Christians do that. And that's okay. I listened this week to a video clip by Rosaria Butterfield that I actually was going to play it, but speakers don't work today. And so I'm disappointed because she says what she says better than I can say what she says. And I was going to let you hear her say it for herself. But I'm not now, since our speakers don't work. And so...
Use the computer?
What's that? You can go ahead and pull it up. You can try and pull it up. And while he's pulling it up, it's... So go to Joel, the Gospel Coalition. Because that's where I saw it. It was on that website, the Gospel Coalition. Coalition, C-O-A-L-I-T-I-O-N. And so he's going to look that up. Then when you get there, search Rosaria Butterfield. What surprised me most about Christians? Search, in this, do a search on that website for Rosaria Butterfield. What surprised me most about Christians? I don't think it's on the page anymore. There's a search at the top right. Just type in, what surprised me most about Christians, Rosaria Butterfield. And then go to that website, wherever it takes you. While they're doing that, I'll introduce you to her. She was an English professor at Syracuse University. She was a leader in the gay and lesbian community and was part of the she had her hands in forming what today is the gay and lesbian community. She was a very strong leader. She decided she wanted to explore Christianity just to kind of understand that viewpoint. And so she began to attend a church and started to read the Bible. And she was honestly trying to understand it. And in the course of her honestly trying to understand it, the Holy Spirit grabbed her and converted her. And she became a Christian. And she describes her conversion in she's written a book describing her conversion. And she describes it as a train wreck of a conversion. Because her life was embedded in the gay and lesbian community as a leader of the gay and lesbian community. She was teaching gay and lesbian classes at Syracuse University, teaching feminist theory, teaching all this stuff, leading seminars and conferences and so on within the gay and lesbian community. And that was her world. And all of a sudden, she came out of that. She describes it as a mess of trying to sort through how to live as a Christian when I'm in this world, and how do I do this? And so, do you have it up there? Just play it.
A Christian. I was also...
Start in the beginning.
When I became a Christian, I was also still very deeply rooted in the lesbian community. I had just broken up with my lover, but my heart was not in it at all. I was the faculty advisor to 4 or 5 student LGBT groups on campus. Like most research professors, I have lectures to give and classes to teach in queer theory. And quite frankly, when I first became a Christian, I was terrified because I fully expected the elders of my church to be standing in the back of my 300-person feminist theory class, you know, with placards like the kind I used to see at gay pride marches. And I was really terrified about this. And what I was really surprised by about Christians was that they gave me the grace to work out my relationships. And they understood that I was not a blank slate and that this wasn't going to get all cleaned up in a day. My pastor and my elders and their wives and my friends in the church treated me like a person who was working but was not going to get all cleaned up at once. And the other thing that really amazed me about Christians was that they were almost, I don't know, they were so sensitive to the fact that I had lost something that I valued. You know, nobody said to me, well, Rosaria, that was sinful. Let's move on. Nobody said that at all. I mean, people knew that it was a sinful relationship, but my ex-lover was an image bearer of a holy God, and she did amazing things in the world, and I was really going to not only miss her, but miss the house that we had together, miss our dogs and our dishes and the view of the lake from the window. I lost a lot, and I was amazed that my Christian friends knew that they grieved with me. I was also amazed at how kind these Christians were to the people I had left behind. I was amazed that they understood that they lost more even than I did, because they didn't have union with Christ. They didn't have the hope of the gospel. All they had was this woman who had been an activist and a friend and a trustworthy person who became a betrayer and a danger. And they were really sensitive to what their needs were and what their problems were.
Okay, chill.
And then finally, I was really amazed at the way that Christians...
So, I play that What surprised her most about Christians is that Christians let her be messy. That's basically what she's saying. And she didn't think they would do that. And yet they did. They understood that she was in process. And they were okay with her being in process. And you're in process too. And so am I. We're all in process. And you have your messy things, and I have my messy things. And I want you to know that at AIF, it's okay to struggle with whatever you're struggling with. And in doing that, I want to take off of you this pressure toward hypocrisy. Because oftentimes hypocrisy comes from this feeling that I have to look perfect. And you don't. You don't have to pretend to be super spiritual because you think everybody else is super spiritual. Now, does that mean we're going to call you to holiness? Yes. I'm not saying this in order to say, oh yeah, great, go ahead and sin. That's not the point. I mean, we'll walk with you and hold your hand and pray with you and so on. But we're still going to call you to righteousness and to holiness because that's what the scriptures do. But at the same time, you can be honest. That's important. And so, as Peter says, put away hypocrisy. Love one another earnestly since you've been born again. Therefore, put away hypocrisy. That's the argument that Peter is giving. He goes on. He gives you some other words: envy, slander. Put those things away. Envy is where you desire other people's stuff, basically. I'm envious of what he has or what she has. I don't know. Ladies, you don't have to look like Kim Kardashian. You don't have to envy her looks and her hair or her whatever it is. You can be you. God made you you. He didn't make you her. And so be content with that. And guys, same thing. You don't have to envy the other guy's job or the other guy's girlfriend. God didn't give that to you. He gave you what you have. He called you to something else. Be content with God and what he called you to. See, envy is really a lack of contentment. That's what envy is. When you envy somebody else's stuff or looks or money or talents or whatever it is you envy in somebody else, when you do that, what you are saying is, I am not content with what I have. But you have Christ. How can you not be content with Christ? In Christ, you have more than what you want. And so, there's no love there. Love does not envy. That's 1 Corinthians 13. Love one another earnestly, since you've been born again. Therefore, put away envy. Don't worry about other people's stuff. You have God. Put away slander, he says. Slander is when you speak evil of others. That's what slander is. Be very careful when you accuse someone of sin. That's serious. That's very serious. Don't just accuse people of sin without there being certainty. You need to be sure. I mean, we're not to be naive and close our eyes and say to people, no, 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 no. But we also need to be careful when we do that. And especially someone in the church. The context of Peter is a church. He's talking to believers about how to live with one another And one of the things that we're to do is to, we're not to speak evil of each other. I've seen slander tear apart brothers and sisters. It destroys the church when it happens. Here's what it looks like. It's gossip, generally. Most gossip is slander when you come down to it. It's, did you hear what Hondi said to me? I'm making this up. I'm just sort of giving you what it looks like, you know. How can a Christian say what Hondi said to me? And I'm talking, you know, I'm talking to Joe about what Hondi said to me. Or Sharon, Sharon's dating Sam, but she stole Sam from Michelle. It's ugly when that happens. Slander is talking about people behind their back and speaking evil of them behind their back. Here's how to avoid it. When somebody says or does something that you feel is inappropriate or offends you, or it's just you think that's just wrong, you have two options biblically. Option one is let go of it. That's option one. And that may be the best thing to do depending on what it is. I mean, if it's minor, let go of it. It's minor. Or if it can be interpreted four different ways, let go of it. You might be wrong. It actually might be what the truth might be, one of those other three ways that you could interpret that. And so it might not actually be what you think it is. And that happens a lot, where the truth is really not what people think it is upon first seeing it. And so that's option one. You can let go of it. Option two, if you just can't let go of it, is go talk to the person. That's just Matthew 18. That's what Jesus said to do. If your brother sins against you, go to him and talk to him. Just the two of you. Don't bring other people into it. Just, you want to handle these things one-on-one. You handle them as small an environment as you can, because that prevents slander. That prevents what Peter is trying to prevent. But if instead you turn to, if I go to Joel and say, Joel, man, did you hear what Gandhi said to me? That's slander. The Bible doesn't tell me to go tell Joel what Hondi said to me. If it offends me, I need to go to Hondi and fix it with Hondi. Now, that's not love. This talking behind people's backs. That's not love. And so I want to encourage you to love one another earnestly. And that means if you come to me and say, Mike, Kevin, man, Kevin, this is what he said to me, or this is what Kevin did, I'm going to say to you, have you talked to Kevin about it? And if you say no, I'm going to say, you need to go talk to Kevin about it. Just the two of you. Whatever the issue is. And most of the time, if you will do that, if you'll actually go to the person, you will find that you'll be able to resolve the issue between the two of you. And that's been my experience, is the majority of the time I'm able to just resolve issues because it was a misunderstanding or it was a whatever, or the person didn't know that he offended me by the words he said, and he was genuinely apologetic for what he had said, and so generally that takes care of the problem. And what that does is it avoids slander, and it shows love, it actually shows that I love, if, let's say Kevin's the person, I love Kevin enough to actually deal with the issue. Just the two of us. Now, I am committed to this biblical process of handling offenses. That's the biblical process. It comes from Matthew 18. If you want to look it up on your own later, you can go to Matthew 18, where Jesus talks about how to handle when there's an offense within the church. Go one-on-one, deal with it. If you can't, if it still isn't resolved after you've done it one-on-one, and sometimes that happens, bring another person, or two at the most, one or two others, and then go back to the same person. If that still doesn't handle it, then bring it to the church. Then come talk to me. I mean, as a church, we, if you've gone through the process and it's a serious issue, we need to deal with it. But we're not going to deal with issues that are you haven't dealt with first, one-on-one, or issues that are just sort of interpretive things. I mean, we need actual real evidence, you know, not he said, she said, rumors, or I just know his heart. Well, you know, it's greed. He's greedy. And how do you know that? What did he do? It's difficult to deal with issues interpretively of the heart in a church discipline format. It's really difficult to do. But I am going to point you to that process. In fact, some of you already know I've pointed you to that process already, because some of you have talked to me about different issues, not the same things. And I've said, have you talked to so-and-so? And I've done that several times already. I'm going to do that. Just understand that. Because that's how to handle that stuff. It prevents slander. Now, all these practices in verse 1, we are to put them away because we're to love one another earnestly since we've been born again. If you're born again, love is part of your nature. Envy is not. Love is part of your nature. Slander is not. Love is part of your nature. Hypocrisy is not. And so, really, since you've been born again, what Peter is saying is, live that way. And, since you've been born again, verse 2. Like babes, desire the pure spiritual milk that will help you grow up into salvation. Long for God and His Word. There are some people who interpret the milk, the pure spiritual milk, as the Bible. And I'm not going to disagree with the Bible being pure spiritual milk, but I actually think it's more than the Bible. I think it's actually God Himself. I get that from verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This milk tasted, babies drinking milk and tasting is, I think, what he's talking about. If you've tasted that the Lord is good, long for it, man. That's the idea. Now, of course, if you long for God's word, I mean, if you long for God, then you long for his word too. So the Bible is included in that, but I think it's actually more than the Bible. I think it's God himself. It is this milk that Peter is talking about here that you're to long for. If you've tasted God, keep desiring Him. God and His Word together, both, are a thanksgiving feast for your soul. They feed your soul. Taste Him. Enjoy Him. God is to be enjoyed. Just like you enjoyed that turkey, Kevin. you're to enjoy God even more. Because he does for your soul what that turkey did for your taste buds. Mm-hmm. This milk that Peter talks about in verse 2, you see that you're to long for the pure spiritual, it's pure milk. No additives to this milk. What that means is, we're not to feed our souls on God and Dr. Phil, or God and Joel Osteen, or God and fill in the blank. It means, those of you from China, the Communist Party doesn't tell you what God says. It's not God and the Communist Party. It's God. You feed your souls on God. It's not God and the new job. It's not God and whatever your dreams are. It's not God and that's not pure milk. You're adding things to it. Don't be adding stuff to this milk that will feed your soul and will help you grow up to salvation. That's going to come from God, period. Nothing else. And I said that if you long for God, you long for his word, which is the scriptures, the Bible. You can't separate God from his word. It's a package deal. They come together. People try. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees had the scriptures, but they didn't have God. There was a separation there between the scriptures and God. And people can do that sometimes. You know, they're so busy studying the Bible that they actually miss what the Bible is saying, pointing them to God, to Christ. Today, modern liberal churches are just the opposite. What they want is God without the Bible. You can't have that. That's impossible. You can't separate God and his word. Christ is your milk. Drink of him. Drink of his word. Drink of his ways. Drink of his grace. Drink of his spirit. That's how you grow up. Without Christ, you won't grow up. You'll be a little baby forever. And that's sad. And as you grow in Christ, here's what you're going to do. Here's what's going to happen as you grow in Christ. You are going to be able to put away all evil and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. That's part of growing up. That's part of maturing in Christ. And as you grow up, you're going to grow in loving one another earnestly. That's going to happen. But it's going to happen by drinking of Christ in your lives. It's not going to happen by trying to do those things through some other means. We're going to pray.